Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for April 5th and 6th, 2013, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This Torah portion is called Shemini, but before we get to it, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord my God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. We thank you for your Shabbat and for your Torah. I thank you for all your people. And Abba, I just pray that the words that I speak will be the words that you want me to speak. I pray that if there is any words from my own heart, from my own desire, that you would just let those die and that only your words would come forth and would blossom. I just ask that you bless your people wherever they are all over the earth and protect them. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, well, Shemini is the Torah portion. It's Leviticus chapter 9, starting at verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 47. It is the 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 17. That's the Haftarah. And the Brit Hadashah is Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 22, and verses 34 and 35. And so what we have here is Shemini means eighth. And of course, what's happening here now is the eighth day of the anointing of the priests there. And this is the test of faith, Torah portion. Shemini is about testing our faith. First, we have those priests who are anointed for their jobs. And now, you know, they're getting ready to start their regular duties. They've graduated from their week-long process of being anointed. And so now they're going to start doing their daily duty. And then at the end of this Torah portion, we have the kosher dietary laws. Now, we're going to find out in this Torah portion how these two things are connected, because what those priests are doing there and what it turns out that happened to Nadav and Abihu, guess what? Those are connected to the dietary laws. And by the time we get done with this teaching, you'll probably understand why if I do my job correctly. So let's just pray that the Lord helps me to do my job correctly. To begin with, it turns out that Nadab and Abihu could not follow instructions. And it turns out further that believers for the last 2,000 years can't follow instructions either. You know, those priests who couldn't follow the instructions back there in the tabernacle, and believers who can't follow instructions, both of them die. Now, yes, we all die, but we don't need to die of illnesses that come from doing the wrong things and living the wrong way. In this Torah portion, in both instances, believers die from being associated with strange fire. And that applies in the case of Nadab and Abihu, and it applies in the case of the kosher dietary list. And let me explain. But before I start to do that, I want you to know that what I'm going to present to you now is just my opinion. I'm going to go through the steps to show how I arrived at my conclusion about what happened to Nadav and Abihu. This is going to be something that you have never heard before, so it will be up to you to decide if you agree with my reasoning on this, with the reasoning that I'm going to tell you about why they died because of that strange incense. Let's just go ahead and go over to chapter 10. I'm not going to start with chapter 9 this time. Let's start with chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So they offered strange incense before the altar of sacrifice. Now, in our teachings in the past, we've often heard that, you know, it had their egos involved, and that was what got them killed. You know, they were going to put on a show about how important they were and all of that, and that is true. They did come before the sacrificial altar in their own filthy rags, in their own ego, in the manner that they wanted to come before the sacrificial altar, rather than the way that was instructed. Remember, I said they couldn't follow instructions. And then we also hear that they were drunk, because after they died, the Lord said no one should approach the altar in a drunken state. But that strange fire was the thing that got them killed. It wasn't their egos that led them to do this that got them killed. You know, our egos lead us to get into trouble, yes. But they didn't simply die because they were drunk either. You know, they might have been drunk, but it wasn't their egos and it wasn't about them being drunk. They died because they did not follow the instructions. And those instructions, had they been followed, would have kept them from offering that strange fire. Now, we're going to look at a lot of Hebrew words right now, so you need to pay special attention. I'm going to go to that word for strange fire there in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. That word strange is the Hebrew word zur, and it is Strong's 21:14. It is a primitive root. It means to turn aside. It also means profane, adultery, and woman, among other things. But we're going to stick with profane, adultery, and woman, because those seem to be very big connotations of this word zur. And you're going to see later on, as I'm going through this, how important it is to understand that zur means to be profane, adulterous, and a thing that a woman would do. Okay? The word zur does not appear in the Bible until after the children of Israel are out of Egypt and when the Lord is giving them the commandments. But there are other words earlier in Scripture for the word strange or stranger. Now, we need, in order to understand the difference between this Hebrew word zur and all of the other words for strange or stranger, we need to go and look at those other words. So we're going to go and look at the Hebrew word ger. That is Strong's 1616, and it means a guest, a sojourner. It occurs in Genesis 15, verse 13, where it says, "And he said," that's the Lord, "and he said unto Abraham," or unto Abram rather, "know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." In this verse, we're learning that Abraham was a ger. He was a guest in a land that was not his. So that's the word for stranger that we find in the Bible. That's one of the words for stranger. And this word ger occurs during the covenant of the pieces, right there in Genesis 15 is where the Lord is explaining to Abraham, or Abram, what's going to happen to his seed. That's the children of Israel that went down into Egypt. And that happened at the Covenant of the Pieces. So this word Ger first occurs during the event called the Covenant of the Pieces. Now, that covenant has a lot to do with Jehovah's people. You see, we have to go and see how often they've been guests, so to speak, in foreign lands, like we are right now. We literally are Ger right now. You see, and that covenant of the pieces there in Genesis 15, that's our guarantee that we're going to be able to return to the land. So right now, we are just like our forefather Abraham. We are a Ger. We are a guest in another land. Now, the next time that we read about stranger, it is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. And it says, "And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, that word for stranger there in Genesis 17, verse 8 is magur, and it is Strong's 4033. Now, it has to do with lodging, okay? It has to do with a temporary abode or temporary lodging. This is the word that lets us know the Lord was telling Abraham that right at that moment, he was living in a temporary spot. Now, we see that he was a ger or a guest in a magur or temporary spot. You understand that? You following me? So in these two instances, it's Abraham who is out of place, just like we're out of place. We're not in our home yet. So we are a ger or guest in a magur or temporary spot. And oh, by the way, hang in with me because this does have to do with Nadab and Abihu. Now, the next time that we see the word stranger translated in our English Bibles, we have a different word. And it's in that same chapter, Genesis 17, but it's in verse 12. And it says, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of your seed." So now we have the kind of stranger that has come in among you. It's not you that is among the strangers or that is in a strange place now. It's the stranger that has come to you. And so that is the word nakar. It's Strong's 5236, and it means foreign or a foreigner. It also means heathendom and alien or strange. So Nikar is a person who is a foreigner among you. He is not a stranger, you know, because you know him. He's not a stranger in the way that Americans and westernized people think of strangers. He is not from your family. That's what it means to be nekar. He's the one among you that you know. He's with you, but he is nekar, not from your family. You bought him, and now he lives with you. That's what Abraham did. He bought people to serve him in the desert there where he was living, to take care of various things. That's how people got employed back in those days. Very different system. But so, you know, you would, to employ somebody, you would buy them, and then they would be nekar. They would be among you, and you would know them, but they were nekar, a stranger or foreigner. And the next occurrence of the word stranger happens when Jacob is still with Laban, just before he leaves to return home. Genesis 31:15 says, Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us, and has quite devoured also our money. Now, that word there, strangers, is nokri. It's Strong's 5237. It means strange and in various degrees of applications can mean a non-relative, a foreigner. It can also mean adulterous or outlandish or strange as in weird. Now here, this word nokri refers to someone who does not belong where they are. In fact, that is what Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel, are saying to Jacob in that verse. It was as if their own father was treating them like nokri, strangers. So now that's all of the Hebrew words for stranger that we're going to get until we get to Exodus 29:33. Now, we're going to look at this verse, Exodus 29:33, pretty strongly here, but I wanted to get your mind to understand that there are lots of words for stranger. And this word, zer, can be used to translate as stranger, but it also is better rendered as strange. So, in Exodus 29:33, zur is rendered as stranger. It's a totally different word than all of those other previous Hebrew words that we just went through. So we're making a distinction between the cultural context of those previous Hebrew words into now we're having a spiritual context of the word zur, okay? And we have to go to Exodus 29:33 for that, where it says, "And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger, zur, shall not eat thereof, because they are holy." Those things that are sanctified are holy, not the stranger. So now let's get back to zur. It is Strong's 21:14, and it means, again, profane, adultery, and woman. Those are three of its meanings. It also means to be a foreigner, as here in this verse, but in verse 29:33 of Exodus, there's something peculiar about this stranger that is not at all like the other words for stranger. You're going to find out what that is as we go along. Now, the next reference to zur is in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, where it says, "You shall offer no strange zur incense thereon, nor burnt offering for meat nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." So now we're seeing that a zur can be a person and it can be incense. Now, what does a zur person and zur incense have to do with each other? To answer that, we have to deconstruct the scenario in the Nadab and Abihu account, because the stranger zur person and the strange zur incense are very much connected. And so I hope I haven't been too given you too much information here. What I've been doing, I'm going to repeat this because I don't want you to be confused by all those other Hebrew words. I was just trying to give you the idea that all those other words for stranger, those are in a cultural context, and they deal with, you know, when you are a stranger and when there are strangers among you. And they are distinct from this word strange or stranger, this word zur, in a very important way, which now we're going to get into, and I'm going to show you how they are different from zur. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange zur, fire, before the Lord, which he commanded them not. First of all, the scripture in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, is talking about how to properly prepare the altar of incense, right there where in chapter 30, verse 9 of Exodus, where it talks about offering no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. You know, they're talking in that context about the altar of incense. And there, so it's not talking about the brazen altar there in Exodus, but Nadab and Abihu have now done something at the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. So we've learned that we're not to bring any strange zur incense before the table of incense, but now we have Nadab and Abihu bringing this strange incense to the brazen altar, to the sacrificial altar. So we have here a complication that we have to unravel. So hang in here with me, because I will get to the point about this incense. And remember, as I go along, this is just my opinion. This is the conclusion that I have reached. There is nothing that I know of that this is taught by any rabbis or in historical literature or anything like that. So you have to decide if this possible scenario could be correct. So when Nadab and Abihu bring their strange incense before the Lord, you see, they complicate the situation in several ways. And number one complication was that, as we talked earlier, they had their egos in the way, leading them to do what they wanted to do instead of what the Lord had told them. Number two, the way that they approached the Lord in their official capacity was that they were drunk. Number three was that this incense offered by Nadab and Abihu was not even made from the compound authorized by the Lord. It wouldn't have made any difference, because he gave no instruction about bringing any kind of incense to his sacrificial altar anyway. He just had said, don't bring any incense except to the altar of incense. So there was no instruction to bring incense to the sacrificial altar, just to bring incense to the altar of incense. And I have just said that the compound they used was not authorized by the Lord. So how do I know that they did not use the official compound? Well, hang in here with me, because the problem number four has to do with this zur incense. Zur, as I said before, means profane, adultery, and woman. The problem here, folks, is that first, pagans always offer incense before their sacrificial altars. You know, we don't offer incense at the Lord's sacrificial altars. And, you know, pagans do that. In fact, when they don't have incense, they'll use candles if they don't have incense. It's very clear in Leviticus 10:1, that they took their censer and put fire on it, and then they put incense on that fire, and the Lord said that that equals strange fire, because there was that nasty incense on there. So as we keep going, you'll find out why I believe they did not even use the approved compound of incense, you know, that the Lord had given. Now, going back to what pagans do, when they build altars to do thanksgiving or remembrances of any kinds, they always use incense or candles or both. But zur means adultery. In the case of doing a pagan practice in front of Jehovah's altar, now you're not only making a mistake You know, you're not only did you just pick up the wrong incense and do the wrong thing. No, now you are committing idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. That is what Zur is referring to. Nadab and Abihu came before the Lord as idolaters. So now, do you see why Jehovah had such a problem with this? It wasn't just that they, you know, messed up the ceremony and oops, they took the Lord's incense to the wrong altar. No, they had a pagan created incense that they brought before the Lord. It was a Zur incense. It was strange to the Lord. If it wasn't the Lord's incense, then where did they get this incense? You see, we got to now track down where this Zur incense, this strange incense that was not commanded by the Lord, we got to go find out where that came from. Well, the clue as to where it came from has to do with the birth order of Aaron and his son Nadav. Aaron and Nadav were both firstborns, and that's very important for us to remember in this story. Exodus chapter 6, verse 23 says, "And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar." So Nadab was Aaron's firstborn. Could it be that Nadab had learned the art of offering incense before a sacrificial altar in Egypt? You will remember from my teaching on Passover that all firstborns, even probably the Hebrew firstborns, were considered sacred to the Egyptian gods, and they may have been, we don't know for sure, but they may have been pressed into temple service. I'm talking about those Hebrews there that were in Egypt. And if Nadab was pressed into temple service or had to have at least some education in temple service, you know, whether or not he actually served, do you not think that is where Nadab would have gotten this incense, this Zur strange stuff that the Lord did not command? You see, I believe it is very possible that Nadab brought his Egyptian priestly incense with him out of Egypt. And given the story here, it is likely that he had been serving in an Egyptian temple, although I can't say for sure. This incense, I believe, this Zur strange incense came straight out of Egypt. That's what I believe. Now, you can decide for yourself if you think this makes sense to you. And again, I've never heard anybody teach on this way, so, you know, it's just now the conclusion that I have reached. But now let's talk about Aaron, Nadab's father, who was involved in the golden calf incident. You know, Egyptians worshipped golden calves. And guess what? As I said earlier, Aaron was a firstborn, and it is possible that he had at least training in temple service if he did not serve in the temple as his firstborn duty in Egypt. Now, of course, as I said, there's no historical data or references that mention these possibilities, so you kind of got to consider it for yourself. And I've tried to take you through the process of how I reached this conclusion, because I think it's a viable conclusion that Nadab and Abihu came before the Lord's sacrificial altar in the way that pagans come before their sacrificial altars, because they learned it in Egypt, and that they had with them incense that the Lord did not specify that they were bringing before the Lord. So now let's just continue along this line, because the thing is about this is that it fits into what's happening in the Hebrew Roots community right now. We have people in the Hebrew Roots community right now who do not understand the seriousness and importance of Jehovah's altar and his instructions regarding his altar. We are getting ready to leave Babylon, folks. Babylon is our end time Egypt. And we need to remember that what happens in Egypt stays in Egypt. We're not to be bringing out a whole bunch of strange incense. We're not to be bringing out the practices that we have learned in Babylon, in our churches, in our culture. It would be a whole lot better if we would just not even involve ourselves in those practices of the pagans that are around us now. So, now we're going to answer the question of what does a Zur person and Zur incense have to do with each other? Well, the answer to that question is that both are involved in pagan worship of other gods. The Zur stranger person is a pagan who worships other gods using a Zur strange incense. Anywhere that you see altars set up, you will see incense burning to that god. A friend of mine mentioned today that she goes to a Korean beauty salon where they have a little altar that burns incense constantly, and it's burning to their deity. Now let me ask you this question. What is one of the most visible signs of paganism in the Catholic Church? It's the incense, folks. Now, I don't want to hurt the feelings of Catholics. They're my brethren, and I love them. But I have to say that their use of incense in their services before that thing they call an altar is pagan worship. It's the evidence of their pagan worship. It's the evidence that they're trying to do what Nadab and Abihu did. Please understand my heart. I am not bashing you. I am not trying to hurt you. But I am trying to get your attention so that you understand your need to come out of that, to come out of her. Now, that takes care of understanding that Nadab and Abihu died because they were worshiping Jehovah in their old pagan way. And that's kind of what's been going on in Christianity for the last 2,000 years. But now we're going to find out what this has to do with those dietary laws that appear in this same Torah portion. That just doesn't seem to fit. Only, yes, it does. The story of Nadab and Abihu have to do with the kind of fire in your heart that you bring before the altar of your heart, as well as the kind of fire you bring before the Lord at his altar. And the dietary laws have to do with the kind of fire that's in your belly. Now, we equate the phrase fire in the belly with intense motivation, and that is relevant. But your belly literally does have a fire in it. You know, that chemical reaction in your digestive tract literally burns the food that you eat. So now, let me ask you, what kind of food, what kind of offering are you bringing before the altar of your heart? You know, your stomach is placed right in front of your heart for a reason. If you eat things that are not defined as food by your Creator, you know, this doesn't depend on your definition of food. It's the food that goes on the list of the Creator. It's his definition. He gets to define, you see. If you eat things that are not on his list, then it's the same as what Nadab and Abihu did when they brought their pagan fire. Because not only are you now offering strange fire in that process that's burning up in your digestive tract, but now you have put a pagan animal, an unclean, unfit, tame animal, on your next to your heart, on that fire in your stomach, you see? So for those who give their bodies as a living sacrifice to Jehovah, dispensing with eating things that are not on his list is not a problem. The Lord has a definition for everything that is not on his list of what, you know, we're allowed to put in our belly before the altar of our heart. His definition of those things is that he calls them detestable things. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they have gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Okay, so here we have the knowledge that we are in a land full of heathen, but he's going to gather us back and bring us back to our land in Israel. And in verse 22 it says, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. When Ezekiel speaks there of defiling themselves with idols, he is not simply referencing the ongoing idolatry of the children of Israel. The beginning of idolatry of the children of Israel goes back to Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Why do I say that? Well, look at the construction of that verse there, verse 23. Is it not exactly the same construction as this Torah portion, Shemini? Shemini is the account of Nadab and Abihu's idolatry followed by the dietary laws, with its list of things to eat and things to not eat. You know, that which is tahor, clean and fit for consumption by a set apart and holy people is called kosher. That which is tameh, unclean and unfit for such consumption is called detestable by the Lord himself. I didn't call it detestable. He did. And the construction right here in these verses in Ezekiel follows exactly the construction of the story of Nadab and Abihu in Shemini. So now let's take a look at the Lord's dietary list and find out what is its purpose. Let's go to the end of the Torah portion, Shemini, and look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 46 and 47. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and every living creature that moves in the water and of every creature that creeps upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So the King James Version says that it is to make a difference between the clean and unclean, the tahor and tameh. But let's go and look at that Hebrew word there that's translated as difference. In verse 47, that is Strong's 914, and the word is badal. It means to divide, separate, distinguish, differ, divide. Okay? Another word that could be used there in verse 47 would be distinguish. The Lord is trying to get his people to be distinguished and distinguishable from other people. He is making a distinction between his people and the rest of the world's people. You see, Nadab and Abihu, they were not willing to be distinct from their ancient Egyptian pagan practices and those Egyptian people. They were not willing to make that transition from the way it was done in Egypt. They were not willing to be distinguished, distinguishable, distinct, or different, you see, than where they had come from. They were trying to continue what they knew in Egypt. And so here in the dietary laws, we have the same thing where the Lord is making a distinction, making us distinguishable and different from the rest of the world, you see. Now, I have to ask this question. Why would anyone who says they believe in the creator of the universe, his name is Jehovah, why would that believer not want to cooperate with Jehovah's effort in this regard to make his people distinct, different, and distinguishable from all the other people of the earth? Why would that be? Well, I guess every individual has to answer that for him or herself. But Jehovah brings this point home in the New Testament too. I point this out for those who say that these laws no longer apply. Well, let's see what Paul has to say. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Doesn't that sound like what I just read from Ezekiel? Anyway, wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So do you see how, like Ezekiel, now Paul couples idolatry with tamei, unclean? Do you see that? My friends, idolatry and an unclean diet are connected on the spiritual level and on the physical level. There is no denying that your body is laid out just like the tabernacle. When we approach our King with strange fire, zur, whether it's on the altar of our heart or on the altar of our bellies, or if we're in the temple and we're offering it physically before Him, guess what's going to happen to us? Like Nadab and Abihu, we will die. But it won't just be the death of a body, you see. I am talking about the death of the soul here. To get this point, let's go back to the beginning of the teaching. And it's going to teach us what it means in both instances about this strange incense and the dietary laws as well. Right here in the beginning of chapter 10, we learn all about what the true meaning of Shemini is here. Let's go to verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That word, therefore, devoured, is Strong's 398. It means akal, and it literally means burn up. Nadab and Abihu were burned up. Now, can we think of any other place, like, you know, after we die and we're not in the kingdom, so where do we go? To be burned up. We get burned up, folks. That's why I'm telling you this issue has to do with the destruction of your soul. In verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Why did Aaron hold his peace? I mean, he was grieving, so he had to have been grieving. Those were his two oldest sons. But why did he hold his peace? It is because he knew that the Lord was making a distinction between Egypt and Israel, and that his sons had defiled that distinction. The Lord had every right to burn up Nadab and Abihu. Verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. So you see here, the Lord is telling them that he is not to be messed with. Now, they can, the people can bewail what happened, but this priesthood, they're not allowed to, because guess what? They should have known better. Verse 7, and you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. You know, I can imagine that by this time Aaron and Eleazar and Itamar were just kind of actually shaking in their boots, you know. Actually, they didn't wear boots in there. That's a figure of speech, because they were barefoot inside the tabernacle. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink not wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It will be a statute forever throughout your generations. So this is where we get that they were drunk coming before the altar to do this thing. And he says in verse 10, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, or between tameh and tahor, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So you see, Shemini has to do with what is holy and unholy, what is unclean and what is clean. What is holy before the Lord? It is his incense, his way of doing things. We don't get to say what is our way. And what is clean and unclean, what is tahor and tameh, it's in his list. We have to go to his list, and we have to get that list and understand what that is and do things his way. That is the meaning of the teaching here in Shemini, that the Lord has instructions, and the penalty for disobeying his instructions is harsh, my friends. You know, I talk to people, and they will say, well, I just don't believe in a God that would be like that. Well, then they don't understand the holiness of the Lord. They just don't understand the holiness of the Lord. He is so holy that you can't get close to him without being hurt if you come before him as in an unclean state. It's just as simple as that. So believe it or don't believe it. You know, the Lord had no problem destroying the idolaters Nadab and Abihu. Do we really think that we're so special today here in, you know, this year 2013? Are we so special to him more than they were back there, that we think we can do what they did and he's just going to go ahead and spare us? Think about it. I don't think that the Lord is going to spare us any more than he did them. It's time for us to repent. It's time for us to come out of the system that is still, for the last 2,000 years, trying to offer strange fire before the Lord. It is time to come out of that system that tells you that you don't have to follow those laws that the Lord said are the instructions that will set you apart to be holy to Him. Think about it, my friends. And be blessed. Shabbat Shalom.